How are you guys this morning? Good? Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas, and I'm one of the pastors here in H2O Church, and look forward to meeting you if you're here visiting. Speaking of visiting, this is Parents Weekend here at OSU, right? So how many visiting parents do we have with us here this morning? You guys raise your hands? Wow, a lot. That's awesome. Good job. Thank you so much for coming. As a fellow parent, I want to commend you, and on behalf of all the students here today, I want to say thank you so much for investing your lives in them and in us. Well, it's an honor to be worshiping with you this morning, and as John said, this semester, we've been going through the letter of Galatians in the Bible, and we've seen that the Christian life is not about working for God. The gospel goes totally against what our instincts tell us. It's not about working for God. It's not about law and performance as the basis for being righteous in God's sight or as the power for helping us to overcome sin. It's not about what we're doing or what we've done. It's about what Christ has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection and what he is continuing to do for us through his Spirit. It's about a life of faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's about walking in the Spirit. I love the image that John shared with us last week. It's not about creating a bunch of rules for a family, right? It's about the dad, the mom, holding the hand of their child and walking with them and leading them and guiding them, relying upon God's power. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and it changes everything, doesn't it? But just because the Christian life isn't about working for God, it doesn't mean we don't work for God. As Christians, we understand that God has saved us. This is what it says in the Bible. In order to create a people that is zealous, passionate for good works, it's just that our works are no longer motivated by trying to make God accept us or trying to change our lives. Instead, they're an outflow of the work of the Holy Spirit within us to transform us, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so as Paul brings his letter to a close, he focuses on what it looks like to practically live out the Christian life, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, by faith in Christ. If the Spirit is leading us, what is he leading us to do? Let's go ahead and pray and find out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Spirit just simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for transforming our lives, forgiving us of our sins, giving us a certain, sure hope for the future and your loving presence with us in the present and forevermore. Please help us this morning to just really get again a deep glimpse and appreciation of the beauty of the gospel and let it stir us up to want to live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Paul had just talked about how we should walk in the Spirit, right? Yielding to the Spirit, letting him lead us into what's pleasing to God, what's good for our lives. But what if a brother or sister doesn't do that and sins, and we see that? Well, it says here that those who are spiritual should restore them. Spiritual. What does that mean? It doesn't mean those who are perfect. None of us are perfect. It means someone who is walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Their heart is stirred up with compassion. Their heart is stirred up with a desire to walk alongside their brother and sister in Christ and restore them. The spirit of gentleness. Well, how do you restore a person caught in sin? You don't just sit them down and have a big lecture, right, and make them feel bad and guilt trip them and point out all the ways they did everything wrong. And I told you, that doesn't help much, right? If they're grieving over their sin, remind them of the forgiveness that they have in Christ. You know, the devil rushes into those moments with a Christian who sinned and says, see, you're just a sinner. God doesn't love you. How could you ever think that you'd be forgiven? And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us and remind us, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus died for us. Even while we were his enemies, he died for us so we could be forgiven. We're his beloved children. We're washed clean. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that. If they want to be forgiven by you, forgive them. Jesus said, even if your brother sins against you 70 times seven times, which is a euphemism for an infinite number of times, and they come, they say, I'm sorry, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't hold grudges. If they still want to follow Christ and be in fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome them back into that fellowship. Don't hold them at arm's length and look down on them. Encourage them to have faith in Christ and walk by the Spirit. And we should do that, he warns in here, with all humility. Why? He says, look out. Don't you understand? You too are in danger. Don't think you're better because maybe you're currently not sinning in that area. Be humble. Be careful. At any moment, you too could give in to temptation. So restore them with a spirit of gentleness and with humility. And he goes on in verse 2 and says this, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is connected with the first verse. Restoring a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned is an aspect of bearing their burdens. You're not just abandoning them to deal with it by themselves, right? You're coming alongside them. You're helping them deal with their guilt, their grief, their fear. But our obligation to one another is even greater than just that example. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. You think, well, what's the law of Christ? I thought Christianity wasn't about laws, right? But it's interesting, what law did Christ give us, his followers? We read about it in John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to love one another as he has loved us. That is a high standard, you guys, isn't it? How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us, bearing our burdens on the cross. And we are to do the same for one another. The gospel calls us to bear one another's burdens as Christ bore ours. The gospel calls us to bear one another's burdens as Christ bore ours. We have a wonderful example of that with us this morning, don't we? Parents. Now hopefully you're beyond the teenage years, you're down to college, and you find a newfound appreciation for your parents. I love Mark Twain has this wonderful, I can't quote it exactly, but it was something like, you know, when I was 17, I just couldn't believe how stupid my father was. But then, you know, like 10 years later, I was amazed at how smart he had become in just 10 years, you know. Our parents do that over and over. From when we're very little, they bear our burdens, right? They help us walk. They help us talk. They help us walk through difficult emotional times. They're constantly, not just financially, emotionally, so many ways, bearing our burdens. And it's interesting because when our parents become older, we children, we have that opportunity, don't we? It's the children who start bearing the burdens of their parents. Spouses bear the burdens of one another. It's what family members do for each other, isn't it? And in Christ, we are a family. Remember the gospel identity that we have now. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called to carry one another's burdens. We need to see each other in that way. And none of us are exempt from this. In verse 3, Paul goes on to say, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." None of us is too important to bear one another's burdens. But we think that sometimes, don't we? Maybe it's a new person. And, you know, somehow, you mean you're not going to verbalize this, you're not going to say this, but you slip into thinking, I'm somehow more important. You know, we don't have this here in H2O, but, you know, sometimes you're like, my family has been in this church for 30 years. You know, that pew has our name on it. You know, it's just this sense, this feeling like, you know, I'm somehow more important because I've been here longer. I mean, we understand that's ridiculous, but we slip into that, don't we? Sometimes we think we're more important or the other person is less important because maybe they're difficult to deal with in some way. Maybe it's someone who socially is viewed as unimportant. We think they're somehow in a lower social status than us. Maybe you're a senior and they're a freshman. Like, ooh, I don't know if I can talk to them. I'll give you 5 minutes of my precious senior time. Give you some tips. Maybe you're an honors student and they barely got into Ohio State. But if we think that, the Bible says we are fooling ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. Really, do we think that we're more important than Jesus Christ? Christ carried our burdens, even though we are much less important than him. Shouldn't we do the same for others? And are we really more important than that other person? We should notice the sins and weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not in order to judge them or feel superior to them. It's so that we can have compassion on them and help them, recognizing that we have done the same in the past and that at any moment we might give in to the same temptations as them. But in so doing, sometimes there's a danger that we will compare ourselves to them and start feeling superior. But this is self-deception. So Paul goes on to write this in verses 4 and 5. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Instead of thinking too highly of ourselves, we should soberly examine our own work. Instead of comparing ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ and boasting about how great we are in comparison, even if it's just in our own heart, we should evaluate our work based on its own merits. Each person someday will have to take responsibility for their own actions on the judgment day of God. No one's going to be graded on a curve. You know, we're not going to be compared to each other. We will be judged by God's perfect, righteous standard. And it's time to grow up. And I say that to myself, not just to you guys. I'm 47, and I need to grow up. We need to stop blaming others for our failures or thinking more highly of ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. The gospel calls us to take responsibility for our own actions in light of God's standards. The gospel calls us to take responsibility for our own actions in light of God's standards. A great example of this, what this looks like, is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Isn't that good news? The Pharisee evaluated himself based on a comparison to the tax collector. He thought he was impressive in God's sight, but the tax collector didn't look around at anyone else for comparison, did he? He saw himself in light of God's righteous standards. He saw his need for forgiveness and help. And we would do well to follow his example. In verse 6, Paul goes on to say, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." As part of soberly reflecting on what we have really accomplished, taking responsibility for our own actions, we are supposed to acknowledge the debt that we owe those who taught us. So many of our accomplishments have come about because we have stood on the backs of those who have taught us, haven't we? And they weren't unwilling. They willingly let us stand on their backs. They propped us up. They pushed us up. They wanted us to excel and to go farther than us. than themselves. Consider the teachers in your lives. Think of your coaches, your mentors, your leaders, especially those who've taught the Bible to you. Think about your parents and all they taught you. And I encourage you to take some time today and thank your parents. Even if they're not visiting, give them a call. I can tell you as a dad, that would mean a lot to your folks. And they deserve it. They deserve it. And as God blesses you with good things due to what you have learned from your teachers, share that goodness with them. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul often uses the word share to speak of giving money. So consider financial support for your teachers or gifts. But it can include more than just money. As Paul wrote, share all good things with them. Consider how you can bless them and support them as they have done for you. The gospel calls us to share what we have with those who have taught us. The gospel calls us to share what we have with those who have taught us. Continuing on in verse 7 through 8, we read this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We have a choice at every moment about how we want to invest what God has given us, don't we? And it's not just about sharing what we have with our teachers. It's about all of our time, talents, and treasures. And here Paul warns the Galatians and us, do not be deceived. When we are stingy in our sharing, we are mocking God who has given us all these good things. We're acting like we don't owe him every good thing in our lives. And we cannot get away with mocking God. We will reap what we sow. This is an illustration from farming. I knew pretty much nothing about farming till I met my now wife, and she grew up on a farm. She's a farmer's daughter. And so I started learning a lot about farming from my father-in-law. And this is an illustration from farming. Whatever seed you plant, that's the crop you will harvest. Yes, that's how clueless I was. that's how it works. If you plant corn, you will reap corn. If you plant weeds, you will reap weeds. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can plant weeds and then reap corn. There are consequences to how we invest our lives. And there are two fields that are being pictured here. One is the field of your flesh, or a better translation would be your natural human nature, which the Bible says is sinful. That's the field on the left. The other field is the Holy Spirit who is in you after believing in Jesus. And we have a choice. What field will we sow into? What field will you invest your time and your energy into? If you plant your time and your treasures into your sinful nature, into the things that it desires, you will reap a crop of corruption. The word translated corruption means ruin and destruction, a desolate, ruined wasteland. Is that the kind of life that you want to produce? That you want to have? Is that the kind of crop that you want to see in your life? I don't think so. But if you invest yourself in the desires of the Holy Spirit, you will reap a harvest of life, the life of God. Now, maybe some of you are looking at those pictures and you feel hopeless. You look at that picture on the left and you say, yeah, that's my life. Maybe you're thinking it's too late, but it's not. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? It's not. God is in the business of redeeming our lives, turning them from a wasteland into a lush field. Sow to the Spirit, and your life will be transformed. By faith, turn away from your sins. Turn away from trusting in anything else to save you or lead you, and turn to Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Lord. Trust in him to save you through his death for your sins and his resurrection from the dead. Rely upon his Spirit to change you, and he will. Remember, the Christian life is not about working for God. It's about living by faith in Jesus who died for us and depending upon His Spirit to lead us and transform us. The gospel calls us to sow to the Spirit so we can produce life. The gospel calls us to sow to the Spirit so we can produce life. And that's why Paul then reminds the Galatians in verses 9 through 10, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Don't give up doing good. Don't lose heart. Can you guys relate to those words? I know I can. Sometimes it just seems so hopeless, so pointless to do good. You know, I listen to the news, and it just seems so overwhelming. You get these little glimpses of good being done, but it just seems to get overwhelmed by evil. Sometimes it feels like any good I do is just like putting a little drop of clean water into an ocean of sewage. And even the little good we do seems to get quickly overturned by greedy, selfish people, right? And the worst part, it's not just other greedy, selfish people. It's our own greed and selfishness. I realize that even my own good actions are sometimes not as clean as I think they are. It seems like my selfishness and my pride corrupt everything I do. But God is telling us, don't lose heart in doing good. Don't give up. Why? Because in due time, you will reap a harvest of life when you sow to the Spirit and do good. The gospel calls us to do good to all people. The gospel calls us to do good to all people. To all people, even if they're of a different religion, even if they have hurt us, even if it seems they don't deserve it, Jesus called us to love our enemies. How crazy is that? If you think about that, that's really crazy. Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were His enemies. We are to follow His example and do the same. And notice that we were supposed to especially make sure that we do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we lose sight of that as Christians. You know, our culture is all about non-discrimination. So we're all about, yeah, love all people. And we sometimes lose sight of the fact that we are to especially make sure that we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the new commandment that Jesus has given us, the law of Christ. He wants us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as He has loved us. But sometimes we Christians don't love each other very well, do we? As the Holy Spirit warns us a few verses earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Does that sound familiar at all in any of your experiences? Over the years, I have come across churches and churches that I've been involved in as well, where members started thinking that they were more important than other members, which have torn themselves apart with people challenging one another, envying one another, fighting, gossip, slander, factions. I've seen Christians treat other Christians cruelly because of differences in belief. And non-Christians hear about these situations and they think, well, why would I want to become a Christian? They don't even take care of their own people. As Christians, we are the body of Christ. We have a new gospel identity as individuals and as a people. The Bible says that when we hurt one another, guess who you're hurting? Jesus Christ. And when we love one another, we are loving Christ. The gospel calls us to make sure that we take care of Jesus' people as He has cared for us. The gospel calls us to make sure we take care of Jesus' people as He has cared for us. As Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Remember that. So as we've seen in this series through the book of Galatians, the Christian life is not about working for God. It's not about law and performance as the basis for being righteous in God's sight, or the power for helping us to overcome sin. It's not about what we're doing or what we've done. It's about what Christ has done for us. and what he's continuing to do in us through his Spirit. It's about a life of faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's about walking in the Spirit, holding God's hand and relying upon his power. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we've seen this morning in Galatians 6, the gospel doesn't mean that we just sit around and do nothing, waiting passively for the Spirit to move us. You know, we're supposed to, you know, keep in step with the Spirit, not be dragged by the Spirit. We're supposed to walk with the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. It's not just something passive. The gospel has called us to bear one another's burdens as Christ bore ours, to take responsibility for our own actions in light of God's standards, to share what we have with those who have taught us, to sow to the Spirit so we can produce life, to do good to all people, to make sure that we take care of Jesus' people as he has cared for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, hey Dad, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us, which never changes. Thank you for your love for us, which was shown most of all through sending your Son to die for our sins, even though we didn't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our burdens on the cross, loving us that much. Help us to follow your example. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to carry one another's burdens. Holy Spirit, help us to remember to sow to you, to invest our life in your desires so that we might experience eternal life even now. In Jesus' name, amen.